And standing here with you on the first Sunday of 2025, it's really a privilege to open the Word of God together with you and to see what the Lord has to say for us. And as we begin this year, I want to ask you this question. What dominates your life? What dominated your life in 2024? And what do you anticipate will dominate your life in 2025? Will it be work? Will it be school? Sleep? Reading books? Watching TV? Going to church? Going to the hospital? Buying a house? Selling a house? Moving from house to house? What will dominate your life? Our lives are so busy and there's so many things that are pulling at us from different directions that it's sometimes hard to know how do we live life so that we don't neglect the important things in life, the things that truly matter. An article online that caught my attention last week, I felt like it spoke directly to me. It's called 7 Time-Consuming Things an Average Joe Spends On in a Lifetime. And so because it spoke to me, I read it. And here are the 7 things that consume our lives, the 7 things that made it to the list. The most time-consuming thing is, you can guess it, sleep. Sleep. If you sleep 8 hours a night and you live about 80 years, you'll sleep 230,000 hours. The second most time-consuming thing, which is also expected, is work. If you work 40 hours a week and you work during those working years from 20 to 65, you'll work about 90,000 hours during your lifetime. The third thing that made it to the list, watching TV. Watching TV. If you watch 3 hours a day, you'll watch about 80,000 hours of TV. The next one was surfing the internet. So if you check your Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, TikTok, whatever else social media there is, if you check that, 2 hours a day, you'll spend 55,000 hours during your lifetime. Another one that's not surprising to us might be, and that's driving. An average American drives 1 hour, 41 minutes every day. So if you are in that category, you will spend 38,000 hours driving during your lifetime. The 6th one, which was a little bit surprising to me, is eating. An average American spends 67 minutes a day eating. I don't know if that's true. I don't know if we eat more or less. But if you're somewhere within that range, then you'll spend 32,000 hours eating during your lifetime. And here's the last one that made it to this list. And that's cleaning. Cleaning. Okay, and they had 2 categories for these. How many hours women clean? And how many hours men clean? So women clean 12,000 hours during their lifetime. Men, more or less? Wow, that was unanimous. Way less. 6,000 hours. Men will clean 6,000 hours. I don't know what that says about us men. Are we okay living in filth? Well, these are just 7 things that made it to the list, but there's hundreds of these things that consume our lives. So with all of these things happening, how do we live life in a way that's actually meaningful? What's the secret to living a meaningful life? And as sort of an answer to this question or related to this question, another thing that I was reading over the break is a book called The One Thing. And there was a conversation that takes place between 2 characters. And one of the characters says, Curly, says to Mitch, "Do you know what the secret of life is?" And Mitch answers and says, "No, what is it?" So Curly holds up his one finger and says, "This." And then Mitch responds and says, a little bit confused, "I see your finger, but what's your point?" And so Curly says, "One thing, just one thing." If you want to be successful in life, you have to focus on one thing and everything else will fall into place. So Mitch says in response to him, well, that's great, but what's the one thing that you have to do? And so Curly responds and says, well, that's what you have to figure out for your life. So as we turn the page from 2024 to 2025, the question for us is, what is the one thing that we need to do, that we need to focus on in our life in order to live a meaningful, in order to live a fulfilled life? And in Psalm 27, verse 4, David answers this question for us. He reflects on his life and all of the challenges and all of the blessings that he receives from God. And he says that there is only one thing that is necessary. There's one thing that truly matters. And here's what he says. One thing I have asked from Yahweh that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Yahweh and to inquire in his temple. The one thing that David wanted in life was to be in the presence of God, to have an intimate relationship with God. If you have an intimate relationship with God, everything else will fall into place. You'll see trials as God refining your life and making you more like Christ. You'll see blessings as God showing you his goodness, his mercy, his grace. You'll see marriage as a gift from God that you can live out to reflect the image of Christ and the church. You'll see singleness as a way to devote yourself to Christ, as Paul says. You'll see life as an opportunity to live for Christ. You'll see death as an entryway into being with Christ forever. So as we begin 2025, let us imitate David and pursue this one thing that he speaks of, an intimate relationship with God. And this psalm shows that to have an intimate relationship with God, we must imitate three commitments that David had in his life. We must prioritize intimacy with God, we must pray for it, and we must pursue it. So as we think about all the things happening in our life, this psalm calls us to prioritize one thing, to prioritize intimacy with God. David says, one thing I've asked from Yahweh, and that I shall seek. David is so focused on this one thing that that's the first thing that he says. In normal Hebrew, you would say, I have asked the Lord for one thing. You would put one thing at the end. But he's so obsessed with this one thing, he throws Hebrew grammar completely out the window and he says, one thing I have asked of the Lord. That's literally the first thing on his mind. But what is this one thing that he's so obsessed with? And that's in the second part of the verse. He says that I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life to behold the beauty of Yahweh and to inquire in his temple. The one thing that David wants is to be with God. He wants to spend all of his time, all of his energy, all of his effort, all of his life in the presence of God. And the word for dwell here is literally to sit. He wants to sit at the feet of God and learn from him and to enjoy his beauty without interruption. He says that he wants to do this all of the days of his life. This is not something he wants to do once a week on Sundays. It's not something that he wants to do a few times during the week, maybe at Bible studies. He wants to do this all of his life. He wants to be completely consumed by this presence of God. And David wasn't simply being theoretical or hyperbolic in saying this, because he knew that the priests that Moses wrote about in the Torah, he knew that the priests would spend most of their life in the temple and that they would do all of their work around the temple. He wanted that. He knew that Samuel, the man who anointed him as king, he knew that Samuel grew up in the sanctuary of God even before the temple was built. He was near the Ark of the Covenant. This is the life that David wanted, to be in God's presence all the time. And the reason that David wanted to be in the house of God forever is because he wanted to enjoy the beauty of God. He wanted to fellowship with God all of his life. He says here, he wants this so that I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life. And then he says, to behold the beauty of Yahweh and to inquire in his temple. So on the one hand, he wanted to enjoy the beauty of God. To David, God was not merely his creator, and he is the creator. He's not merely the sovereign of David, and he is the sovereign. He's not merely David's king, and he is the king of the universe. To David, God was beautiful. And this word for beauty is the same word as Naomi or Noemi, some of the names that we have in this group. And so every time you think of this name, think about the beauty of God, the beauty of God that David speaks of here. David was drawn to God's beauty. Now, we've all been drawn to beauty. We've all seen some beautiful things that just pull you in and that you're completely absorbed by and focused on. Many years ago, I was in Canada in an airport just during a layover. And as I was walking from the plane to my next gate, I was walking by a store and I saw this incredible tower built of drinking glasses. I don't know if they were crystal or just drinking glasses. And it was just incredible. I know it sounds simple, but it was truly incredible. It was this massive tower with glasses built, standing in such a way that they built a tower one on top of the other. And depending on where you were standing or how you were looking at it, they would produce different colors generated from the light. And you could just look around and just enjoy the beauty of it. And that's what I was doing. I was just standing there and just taking it all in. But I had to go to my gate, so I had to rush off. And so as I stood there looking at it, I then turned to walk away. And I had a bag on my shoulder. And your fears became my reality. As I turned, my bag swung a little bit more than I had planned. And it barely tapped one of the glasses. But as it tapped the glass went. And as the glass went, the tower went. And it all came crashing down. I just stood there silent, shocked. I froze. I felt like the entire airport turned and looked at me. And the poor guy behind the counter, he was just stunned. So he came over to me and he said, "Go away now." He was afraid I was going to bring the whole store down. So I went away, and I haven't been back to Canada since. I feel like they still have an arrest warrant out for me. But before I brought down that tower, it was beautiful. It was truly mesmerizing. That was like 30 years ago, and I'm still traumatized by it. I hope it never happens to any of you. I don't know when I'll be in Canada again, but man, I gotta apologize to the government of Canada. Now, before I took that thing down, it was truly a beautiful tower. And for David, God was beautiful. And David wanted to enjoy God's beauty. And God's beauty refers to all of the goodness and the kindness, the loving kindness, the grace, all of the blessings that God shows us and shows this world. In Psalm 34:8, David says, "O taste and see that Yahweh is good." And David wanted to spend all of his life tasting and seeing this goodness of Yahweh. In Psalm 103, David lists God's acts of goodness. He describes them, among other things, which refer to the salvation and the restoration of mankind. He says in Psalm 103, "Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." Then he says, "Who pardons all your iniquities." That's a beauty of God. "Who heals all your diseases," restores us. "Who redeems your life from the pit," saves us from death. In Psalm 104, the psalmist lists other acts of God's beauty related to the creation of the universe. It says, God stretches out the heavens. He founded the earth upon its place. He sends forth springs in the valleys. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, vegetation for man's cultivation. And then he says, how numerous are your works, O Yahweh. Let the glory of Yahweh endure forever. This is the beauty that David is referring to. And this is the beauty that David wanted to spend all of his life enjoying and glorifying God for it. For David, his primary goal in life, his one thing in life, his chief end was to enjoy the beauty of God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks the question, what is the chief end of man? And we all know the answer. It says, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that's what David wanted to do. He wanted to enjoy God forever. But in addition to enjoying God and the beauty of God, David also wanted to inquire of God. David says here that he wanted to behold the beauty of Yahweh and to inquire in his temple. So what does David mean when he says inquire in his temple? Well, it's actually something that we all want. We want to know the will of God for our lives. David wanted to know God's purpose for his life so that he could live out this purpose. He wanted to know God so he could make God's desires for his life his own desires for his life. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in Yahweh, and he will give you the desires of your heart. David wanted God to give his desires so that his desires would be pure and honorable and holy. And something that should encourage all of us is that even though David was a sinner, he fulfilled this goal. He fulfilled his purpose in life. Acts 13 reflects on David's life. And in verse 36, Paul, who's preaching a sermon about the history of Israel, he says about David that David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, he fell asleep. So after David served the purpose that God had intended for him in his life, only then and after that did he die. David's one thing in life was to live his purpose for God. That was his one goal, and Scripture says that he fulfilled it. And isn't that just amazing? That means that wherever you are in your life, whatever your frailties or your weaknesses may be, however wretched of a sinner you may be, if you repent and if you commit your life to fulfilling the purpose of God for your life, you can achieve that goal. David prioritized the one thing, and God affirmed that he achieved that purpose in his life. Now, even though David is a great example for us to follow in this, he's not the only one who gives us this lesson. We get the same lesson from someone even greater than David, from Jesus himself, from God incarnate. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus went to visit Martha and Mary, and he went to their home. And as he came in with some other men, Martha and Mary were serving them, and Martha really took over, and she kept coming in and out and making sure that they had the water and the food and that they were comfortable. Meanwhile, Mary, her sister, just sat down at the feet of Jesus and was listening to Jesus. Well, isn't that frustrating? I mean, you're taking care of all of the guests in your house, and then your sibling, your brother, your sister, they just sit at the feet of Jesus, and they're just enjoying Jesus. Well, I want to sit down and enjoy Jesus too, right? And Martha was frustrated with that. And as she was frustrated, she came up to Jesus, and she expressed this to him. She came to Jesus and she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the preparations alone, all on my own? And then she says to Jesus, tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, You're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. All Mary wanted was to sit with Jesus and to enjoy his presence. And Jesus says that that's the one thing that truly matters. It's good for us to reflect at the beginning of this year and to ask ourselves, is Christ the one thing that we prioritize in our lives? Is our personal time with Christ the one thing? Is our family time with Christ the one thing? Is our one desire in life to enjoy Jesus? You know that I like to read Jonathan Edwards' 70 resolutions every year just to reflect on them, reflect on my own life. And I did that this year as well, and I was reminded of resolution number 48, which says, where Jonathan Edwards says, resolved constantly with the strictest scrutiny to be looking into the state of my soul to know whether I have truly an interest in Christ or no. Are we truly interested in Christ? Is Christ our priority? Well, once you set this priority in your life, the question is, how do you actually live it out? And this is the second commitment that David models for us. He asks God for an intimate relationship with him. We must pray, we must ask God for intimacy with God. That's what David says in the psalm. One thing I have asked from Yahweh. One thing I've asked from Yahweh. The first thing that David does to live this priority out is he turns to God, he comes to him, and he pleads with him to grant him this intimacy. This means that we can't do this on our own. We have to depend on God. And this is actually another expression of God's grace to us because he allows us to come to him and to ask him for help in this regard. God didn't just leave us to figure out sanctification on our own power. God didn't say, I'll take care of your salvation, but you take care of your sanctification and you take care of drawing near to me on your own. No, God continues to work in our lives to make us holy and to draw us closer to him. We are responsible to work on our sanctification, but at the same time, God is the one who is working in our lives and drawing us closer to him, making us more like Christ. And that's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. He says, work out your salvation, your sanctification, the outward expression of your salvation. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Paul is saying that the only way that you can work out your sanctification, the only way that you can draw near to God is if God is working in your heart, if God is working in you. We are dependent on God. And way before Paul, the psalmist of Psalm 119 understood this same truth, and so he pleaded with God to work in his life. In Psalm 119, verse 18, he turns to God and pleads with him and says, open my eyes that I may behold the wonderful things from your law. The first thing the psalmist says here is, open my eyes, Lord. Open my eyes and then I'll behold the wonderful things from your law. Later in the same psalm, verses 33 through 40, the psalmist again emphatically turns to God and he pleads with God to work in his life. He says, instruct me, O Yahweh, in the way of your statutes. Cause me to understand that I may observe your law. Cause me to walk in the path of your commandments. Cause my heart to incline to your testimonies. Cause my eyes to turn away from looking at worthlessness. Cause your word to be established for your slave. Cause my reproach to pass away, which I dread. He says, behold, I long for your precepts, but Lord, you revive me in your righteousness. The psalmist says here, I want to have a relationship with you, God, but help me have a relationship with you, Lord. He's like that man in the New Testament who brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus, and he said to Jesus, Jesus, can you heal him? And Jesus said, do you believe that I can heal him? And the man said, I do believe, And then the man says, but help me with my unbelief. We must understand that without God's work in our lives, we can do nothing. And Jesus literally said this in John 15:5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And that includes drawing near to God. We cannot draw near to God without the power of God in our hearts. So we must plead with him to draw us near to himself. And God promises that if we do call upon him, he will answer us every single time. Psalm 145 verse 18 says, Yahweh is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. We may have various requests that we bring before the Lord, and sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says wait. But in this case of requesting to be brought near to God, to draw near to God, we have a guaranteed yes. Now you might say, wait a minute. Are you saying that every person who asks God to have a deep relationship with God will have a deep relationship with God? Well, the psalmist says two times, Yahweh is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. And so, since he says to all, I'm just taking it to mean all. But you're right, the psalmist does make one qualification. He does. He says that you have to call upon God in truth, right? And there are two parts to calling upon God in truth. First, you have to be a believer. And this is what Hebrews 11:6 says. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who draws near to God must believe that he is. You have to be a believer. And secondly, you have to be an obedient believer. You can't be clinging to your sin with one hand and then reaching out to God with another hand. 1 John 3:22 says, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments. To seek God in truth, you must live a life that is pleasing to God. So if you're an obedient believer and you ask God to draw near to you, you have a guaranteed answer. God will draw near to you. And so it's fair for us to ask the question, how many times do we actually ask God to draw us near to him? This is one of those cases where James's exhortation is on spot. It's spot on. You do not have, he says, because you do not ask. And then Hebrews 4:16 encourages us and says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You cannot see God unless you plead with God to reveal himself to you. Remember the message from this morning. Moses said to God, show me your glory. And only then did God reveal his glory to Moses. That is David's example to us. Ask God for a deep relationship with him, and he will give it to you. But as David pleads with God for this one thing, he's not advocating for a let go and let God approach to life. David does recognize that we are entirely dependent on God, but David also knows that we must proactively pursue God. And this is the third commitment David models for us. We must pursue intimacy with God. David says, one thing I've asked from Yahweh, that I shall seek. While David asks for a close relationship with God, David also seeks for this close relationship with God. And this is not a casual seek. If I get it, that's great. If I don't, you know, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. That's not the approach of seeking that David has here. This word seek is a determined, it's an aggressive, it's a relentless pursuit. The word seek is used in various intense contexts, sometimes in positive expressions, sometimes in negative expressions, but it's always a determined pursuit. When Moses killed the Egyptian before he fled to the wilderness, it says that Pharaoh sought after Moses to kill Moses. when Haman wanted to kill all of the Jewish people in Persia, it says that Haman sought to destroy all the Jews. Haman invested his money. He invested his time. He invested strategy. He changed the laws. He went out of his way to seek to kill the Jewish nation. Now, these are negative examples, but there's also positive ones. Proverbs 2:4 describes those who seek silver and hidden treasures. Lamentations 1:11 describes those who seek bread in order to survive. These are not just casual seeking. This is a pursuit that will change your life. This word describes determination to get what you're going after. And in the case of David, there's a determination to know God and to go after God until he gets to know God without letting go until he knows God. Remember when Jacob wrestled with the angel, which, by the way, Hosea says was God. So when Jacob wrestled with that angel, it says that that Jacob would not let go of the angel until the angel blessed him. Well, that's the same idea here, that David would pursue and he would not let go of God until God gave him that close relationship with him. That was David's one thing. Well, just as David understood that he's responsible to seek after God if he wants to have a relationship with God, so also the Apostle Paul understood the same principle. I read earlier from Philippians 2, 12 and 13, where Paul says that God works in our lives. But look at this verse again. Paul says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you." So while God truly is at work within us, Paul also says, you have to work out your salvation. Now, obviously, Paul is not speaking here about the salvation of the forgiveness of sins with which Christ achieves on the cross for us, because if that's what he were to talk about, then Christ's death and resurrection would be in vain. So he's not talking about the actual act of salvation, but he's talking about the outward expression of the salvation that we have, the good works and the life that reflects the life of Christ. That's what Paul talks about in saying, work out your salvation, in the sense of sanctification, in the sense of putting off sin and putting on Christ. That's what Paul's referring to, describing that in doing this, we draw near to God. We must pursue God in order to know God. And just like David, Paul also exemplified this for us. Paul's sole purpose in life was Christ. In Philippians 1:21, Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ." It's not to make money, even though Paul was a tent maker. It's not to write books, even though he wrote the 13 epistles of the New Testament. It's not even to preach sermons, even though he preached nonstop. It's one thing, and it was only one thing, and that was Christ. And then even using the same language as David, Paul describes his pursuit of Christ as his one purpose in life. In Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul says, "Brothers, I do not consider myself as having laid hold of it yet," his perfect relationship with Christ, "but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Just as David, Paul's life was dominated by one thing, and that was his relationship with Christ. Now, besides giving us these giants of faith as examples who pursued God, who pursued Christ, Scripture also gives us instructions of how to pursue God, gives us examples of how to pursue God. Psalm 1 describes the righteous and says that his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law he meditates day and night. The righteous draw near to God by studying the word of God. In Joshua 1:8, God actually even commands Joshua. He says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night," just like the psalmist in Psalm 1. The way we see God and draw near to God is by studying the word of God. And Psalm 119 is emphatic about this. In Psalm 119:10, the psalmist says, "With all of my heart, I have sought you, O Lord." Well, we can ask the psalmist, how have you sought God with all of your heart? And in verse 11, he continues and he says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart." Verse 12, "Teach me your statutes." Verse 14, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies." Verse 15, "I will muse upon your precepts." Verse 16, "I shall delight in your statutes." And he ends this description of pursuing God, and he says, "I shall not forget your word." To draw near to God, to have an intimate relationship with God, we must seek God in the word in which he revealed himself to us. And when we study the word of God, we will see that God revealed himself to us through his Son, the Messiah Jesus, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Christ is even called the Word because he's the perfect fulfillment of the Word. In John 1:1, John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Then in verse 14, John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." And then in verse 18, he continues and says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he, the Word who became flesh, he has explained him." If you want to know God, look at the life of Christ. This is what Jesus said to Philip, one of his disciples. Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father." And Jesus said, "Have I been with you for so long, and have you not come to know me yet?" And he says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." When I spoke of A.W. Tozer a few months ago, I quoted Tozer saying, "Christ walked with men on earth that he might show them what God is like." If you want to know God, look at Christ. And God guarantees that if we seek him in his word, we will find him. But if you're like me, you know it's easier said than done. There's always a million things happening. There's always unexpected things surprising us. There's always never enough time. But give yourself a challenge this year. Make this New Year's resolution that you will pursue this one thing. You will read the Bible every day, 15 minutes a day, 20 minutes a day. And if you do that, you'll read through the entire Bible this year. If you fall back and you get behind, just catch up over the weekend. Catch up at the end of the month. And I know that many of you already do this, and I say press on with this one thing. But make sure that as you're doing it, don't do it as something that's routine. Do it as your pursuit of an intimate relationship with God. But if you don't read the Bible daily, make this your one commitment, and you'll see the far-reaching effects of doing just this one thing, how it'll transform your life. It'll transform your spiritual maturity, to your decisions in life, to your relationships with others, to your relationship with God. Do this one thing, and you'll see so many other pieces in your life fall into place. In the Netherlands, there's an event called the Domino Day. Has anybody heard of that? Yeah, neither have I until I read this past week. It's an event where a team of people come together and they set up an exorbitant number of dominoes, right? And after they set them up, they watch them fall. We are an interesting species, okay? Well, in 2009, the Domino team set up 4,491,863 dominoes. And then with the push of one domino, the team watched tens and hundreds and thousands and a few million, almost 4.5 million dominoes fall. I watched it on YouTube. I lasted for 3 minutes, and I was like, I'm done. I can't keep watching this. But you know what caused nearly 4.5 million dominoes to fall? Just one thing. Just one thing. Just that one first domino. One resolution to read the Bible, and you'll see far-reaching effects in your life. Mark Twain said, "The secret of getting ahead is getting started." So as we get 2025 started, one resolution we can make is to seek this one thing in life, to draw near to God. If we prioritize this one thing, if we pray for it, if we pursue it, God will transform our lives. There are many things in life that we could do. There's plenty of things that we should do. But there's one thing that we must do. Now, instead of me just saying this to you and not doing anything about it, Abner and I thought that we would all do this together as sojourners. We just finished going through the systematic theology categories in this group, and Daniel knocked out the last one on eschatology, where he talked about the glory of Christ, major piece, the return of the king. And so we thought that for this semester, we're going to start a new series, and we're going to go through every book of the Old Testament in this group this semester. And the way that we're going to do this is we're going to cover the books in the order that they were written. So that means that we're going to start with which book?
Job.
Exactly. Next Sunday, Abner is going to come back, God willing, and he will start with the book of Job, and he will launch this series, and we'll go through each of the Old Testament books in this class. And that'll be our New Year's resolution for sojourners. Let me pray. Let me ask the Lord to bless us this year. Heavenly Father, you are good. Lord God, help us to look at the beauty that you have and help us not to neglect it. Help us not to miss it, not to be distracted with all of the things that surround us, all of the things that tug at us in different directions. Lord God, help us to focus on the one thing that truly matters, which is you. Lord God, as we begin this year, as we reflect on what we will do this year and the decisions that we will make, Lord God, I ask that you would help us to put at the very top the priority to focus on our relationship with you. Lord, help us to set aside other things that are important, Lord God, but help us not to neglect our time with you. Lord, I ask that you would bless us in this endeavor. I ask us that you would bless us with the fruit of this pursuit. Lord God, I do ask that every person in this room right now, that as the weeks go on in 2025, that they would draw closer and closer to you. Lord, we love you, and we ask that you would work in our hearts, work in our lives to achieve this goal. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Have a wonderful Sunday.